The kids can go out up to 10 years old.
Oh. I was going to go out there with him, amen. I don't know.
We're doing a
service. Amen, amen.
The kids, you know, I'm with Mrs. D, up to 10 years old.
Amen. Amen. I tell you, I'm nervous again. Then we had a delicious lunch there, and we were having fellowship and having a good time. And I got back late to the hotel. We had to hurry up, and I forgot. I have high blood pressure, diabetes, and cholesterol. I didn't take my second dose of medicine. And I finally figured that out. I was sitting over there. I was enjoying the preaching, having a good time. And I started getting woozy and dizzy. And then my stomach started messing up. Then my bladder started calling my name. And I'm sitting there grabbing I didn't want to walk out in Miller Brothers Spurgeon's message. I was having a good time. Amen. Amen. But I was dying for a second. Amen. I was squeezing my wife's knee like a little baby. It's about to get ugly up here. So, my brain, you thought I was saying something crazy the last two times. I don't know what I'm going to say today, amen. So that could really be ugly, amen, amen. So y'all pray for me, amen. I get clarity of mind, amen. Hey, help me, Lord, amen. If you will, though, take your Bible. Before I do this, I'm going to give you a riddle. And some of you older people probably heard this riddle before. It says, what is the beginning of eternity? The ending of time and space. The beginning of every ending and the ending of every race. Anybody want to know? Does anybody know?
Letter E.
Letter E, amen. Get that man a prize, amen. It's an old riddle, seriously. But every time I hear that, I think about that riddle, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Because he is the beginning of eternity. He is the ending of time and space. He's beginning of every ending. He's definitely going to be the end of every race. So every time, the riddle is E, but every time I hear it, I hear the Lord Jesus Christ always goes through my name. It really does. That's why I like that riddle. But every time I preach along these lines, I always give that riddle. Go to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. You also go to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. So you're going to go to Isaiah chapter 57, and you're going to put yourself there. And then you're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to be going back and forth. Going to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I need to put a space there so I won't be, because I'm like Brother Spurgeon. You get up here and get to preaching, you forget where you're at. Amen. You can remember everything when you come, but when you start to preaching, and I'm already in 1 Chronicles. See, I said 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I can tell you I'm nervous again. Lord, you need to help me. And y'all just pray for me, amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 57. Now, you know what? Y'all been talking about camp. And y'all been talking about this revival. And y'all been talking about other things. And you know what? Wouldn't it be good if you can always stay in revival? You know, back in the older days, those old timers, they had revival for like a month. Dave Gibson... Brother Dave Gibson, I don't know if you ever preached at his church. Back in the day, he used to have a one-month revival. In other words, he used to have every preacher come in every week. He used to have some of the old-timers, Dr. Rubbies, to come in there. Alan Jones used to come in there. Jim Lentz came in there. We were talking about Danny Hall. He's preached down there in that revival. And Brother Coggill preaching that thing there. We used to love that thing. And for a whole month, they had revival. For a whole month, they had revival. And you went every night, amen, and you went down there. But you know something? You can't always have a physical revival. You can't. I mean, all the time. You can't. But you know something? I'm going to show you a promise that God gave, a real promise. And since you know God can't lie, he can't lie, right? So if God gives a promise, he has to keep it. Amen. I'm going to show you a promise that God gave me that helped me. And it's in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. It says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite heart and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit shall fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth. You know, God gets mad at sin. He really does. God gets angry with sin. Now, I'm gonna tell you something about, Bible says, they that love the Lord hate the evil. And since God loves himself and the Lord Jesus Christ loves his Father, then I hate to tell you this, they hate sin. They love us. And they know that our frame is but dust, and they know we're a bunch of sinners saved by grace. But them old timers, I remember David Wood, the old man of God, came down to our church at one of them camp meetings. That old man of God got in there. He just started literally weeping and crying. And he started saying how God just hates sin. How sin hurts God, how sin grieves God. And I'm talking about grown men started to cry, them boys started to cry. I think I started to cry, and we were just going to the altar begging God for help, amen. Because you know what? God still does hate sin. Amen. For the iniquity of his covetousness was our wrath and smote him. God had chastened us. And this is what always scares me, and I hit me. He said, I hit me. I can't imagine. I really can't. I can't imagine preaching while he's hiding from me. I can't. You know, people say, why are you always so scared when you preach? It's because my biggest fear, he won't be with me. My biggest fear, he won't preach through me. My biggest fear, I got to do it by myself. You see, in me, I know that's in me and my flesh do have no good thing. And I just don't want to do it without him. See, the thing about it is, it says in this verse 17, for the iniquity of covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. In other words, God got away from him. And you know what that person did? They just went on. Now, I say all this to say this. In this passage is a promise. It is a promise given by God. And if you go to Second Chronicles there, chapter 7, he reiterates the promise over in Second Chronicles chapter 7. And verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that was made in this place. You know what God's saying here in both of these passages, but it's really stronger in the, because if you go back there in the context of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it's a direct reference to the nation of Israel. But in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, it is a direct reference to the individual. This could mean a church. This could mean a home. This could mean a marriage. This could mean any Bible believer or born again Christian that's washing the blood. This could mean you. And it is a promise given by God to every individual in this room that's saved. Now, if you're not saved, the only promise that's given by God is a promise that if you don't get saved, you will die and go to hell. But if you are born again tonight, and you are washing his blood, the promise that's in this passage, and since God cannot lie, is a promise of revival to you personally every moment of your life. Now, I understand, I'm going to tell you this right now, to revive means this. It means to return to life. It means to recover life. It means to recover a new life or vigor or to be reanimated after depression. To recomfort, to quicken, to refresh with joy or hope. Over there in Psalms 85, verse 6, said, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I mean, the thing about it is that revival comes with the attitude that there are times in your life that your spirit, your inward man, will get dry. The church may sometimes get dry. Your marriage may sometimes get dry. Oh, you just sometimes over there, John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ was weary in his journey, so he sat down at the well. The well is a place of water. It represents the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, a time of refreshing. That's what it represents. And he sat down at the well, and he was weary with his journey, but you know what? He didn't stop doing his job. And I'm trying to get you to understand is that over there, I think Isaiah chapter 40, it says, even a young man shall fall, and a man shall surely fail, but they that well and Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount as eagles. They shall run and not faint. But you got to understand, there are going to be times where you are going to get dry and weary. It just happens because we're in this flesh. And you got to understand, though, there is a promise given by God. There's a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ that he can and he will revive you. So here's the deal. If you don't get revival, then it's your fault. If you don't get revival, then it's my fault. I didn't say you wouldn't get down. I didn't say you wouldn't get weary. But I did say if there's a way, there's a reason in your life that you just can't get back to God, then it's your fault. It's nobody's fault but yours. Every moment is a shouting moment. I wish we could stay in perpetual revival, but it wouldn't be called revival if you didn't need a little reviving. It just wouldn't be. That's the whole word of revive. I mean, and don't get me wrong, what I'm trying to get you to understand is, and I mean, these kids, I'm going to tell you, some of you young people, you coming out of our camp, you can stay like that if you do what's in this passage. You can keep the right spirit in this church. I'll tell you something right now. This church got a little touch of God with it. I mean, God's here in this church. I mean, y'all some good people. And I mean that. I'm not just saying because don't you tell, I will tell you how I really feel. That's me. Now, you got to understand, honestly, people don't really know me very well. Believe it or not, I do not like to be rude or crude. I really don't. It just comes out like that. It really does. Ask her. I've never finished a message, man. I really told them off. I really stuck it to them. I've never done it. Most of the time, I'm like, man, maybe I shouldn't have said that. Or, man, did I really? Lord, I'll go to the Lord and pray on 100 times. Lord, did I just do the right thing? Yeah. Most of the time, God said, yes, you did. You don't worry about it. I told you my message don't shine. They just carry a load. And I have to be content with that. But I'm going to tell you this right now. If you don't have revival right now, if your marriage ain't got revival, you know, things they call in your marriage. If there's something ain't right in your home, you know, God didn't marry you for you to utterly fall. You know, I tell people all the time, I tell my wife, when me and my wife first got married, I refused to have more fun with that woman than I would if we were unmarried. I refused let me explain this to you. If my marriage is dull, if my marriage is humdrum, it is wrong for a wicked, lost people shacking up to have more fun in their marriage, more peace in their marriage. I'm not going to say marriage, I'm sorry. They're shacking up. They're not married. That's the whole point. It is wrong for two people to be able to live in sin and to have more peace and joy than two people married with a King James Bible and a holy matrimony, and you sit there like, I'm just stuck with this God. I'm just stuck with her. But if you felt like that, I'm not stuck with you. I'm just being honest. You got some people walk around. You got a bunch of people in sin, and they're in wickedness, and they look at each other like they're just in love. You got two people living right, holy matrimony, and you barely want to speak to each other sometimes. There's a problem with that, whether you know it or not. That's why I lost you. I want to get married. They ain't happy, so we won't be happy. Hey, let me tell you something. If your marriage ain't right, fake it. You're lying half the time anyway. At least have enough sense when you at Walmart, stop arguing. When you at Family Dollar, stop bickering. Just fake it till you get behind closed doors, then have it out. I got them in my church sometimes fighting in a store. What is their problem? Seriously. Just attitude-ish. And then you got a bunch of wicked people walking around there. That's why we shacking up. Look at them. He's so grumpy looking. Boy, look at her. She's so miserable. Are you serious? I'm talking about revival. You know, there's many times me and my wife's marriage, just gets humdrum. We got to talk about it. We'll sit there. We'll have a conversation with each other. She'll tell me what her problem is. I'll tell her what my problem is. We'll try to work it out. We'll kneel down and pray and ask God to show us who's right, who's wrong. And you know why we do that? Because marriage, to be honest with you, is a job. That's what some of you men don't realize. You go to work, then you come home and go back to work. It really is. You got to work at some things in life. And you know what about this revival? I'm going to prove to you, there's something you have to do for that. It don't come by osmosis. It really don't. But a church can have revival. God's people can have revival. And I want to tell you something right now. Don't get me wrong. I love this meeting. I'm having a great time. But you know something? I tell my people all the time, if the only time you get revival is at a camp meeting, then it ain't real. I told my church a long time ago, you can live from camp meeting for camp meeting if you want to. I don't got a God like that. I really don't. I don't live from revival to revival. Camp meeting, when things ain't right with me and God, then it's my job to go find what's wrong and get that thing right so I can keep preaching, so I can keep doing something, so I can have some joy. The power of God, I'm about to show you, ain't just there to preach. It ain't just there to sing. It is there to give you joy. It is there to give you some power. It is there to give you conviction. It is there to give you a heart. It is there to give you a burden. That's why it's there for. The Holy Ghost of God ain't just there for when you got to sing. The Holy Ghost of God ain't just there for when you got to preach. God just didn't come into your heart by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ just for you to be, well, I need you when I need you. He came there to live. He came there to change something. And it keep changing you. That predestination is to be conformed to the image of his dear son. It is an attitude that your mind has to change. It don't matter how you used to think. It don't matter what your personality used to be. It don't matter. Hey, ladies, I had to tell you this. It don't even matter what time of month it is. Women got that bad, like that ruling reigns and from all get out. That's their, I got a headache. Ooh, and this headache just headache. Like God didn't die for your headache. Ooh, that didn't go over too well. That's just the truth. Women use perpetual headache all get. You know what? You are not allowed to have a headache. When she needs you to hear her problem, you cannot have a headache. But you know, she can have a headache anytime she wants to, and you better understand. I don't know if it's good preaching, but it is telling the truth. I'm just being honest. I'm getting a little hot in here. Y'all might have to take that off, then. I'm just being honest. I mean, I've never seen it. You just don't understand. God didn't die for your headache. That just ain't going over too well. I'm serious. Women, you know what I told my wife many times? Because you know what? She is the weaker vessel, right? I told my wife many times, if you're the weaker vessel, which I believe that, then Takala's weaker than you. I don't see you giving her much sympathy. Hey, you teenage girls, you can help me out. If she is the weaker vessel, which I believe that, then why is it that teenage girl with her attitude ain't the weaker vessel? Why is it that teenage girl with her emotional attitude ain't the weaker vessel? Why don't I understand your emotions? Because after all, she's a weaker vessel. Don't worry about it. My wife looks at me that too when I tell her that too. You can look at me like that all you want, dear lady. My wife stares at me like that too. Don't even worry about it. It don't offend me. I love you in Jesus' name. But you know something? Have you ever went to him and say, she's just a weaker vessel? Were you mad at her? Let him say, what you going to do? You go ahead and tell her she's a weaker vessel. You going to tell her she's a weaker vessel. See what she did. I'm sorry. I didn't even hug. I'm sorry about that. I'm just telling you for real. I rarely seen a woman go to the daddy and just see just a weaker vessel. You couldn't care less about the weaker vessel on that point. You don't take care of a weaker vessel is when you mad at your husband. Boy, this ain't going too good. I'm not saying your husband needs to be mean-spirited. I'm not saying your husband needs to be honoring and callous and not understanding. But I'm saying this much. Why do you use your weaker vessel attitude that take away the Holy Ghost of God and just get plumb in the flesh and just have a stinking attitude and expect that man to understand when you ain't understand your daughter's attitude? I ain't never seen a woman, a godly woman, a godly home, come to me one time as pastors and say, you just got to understand. Now, she'll do it when her daughter had to fool with somebody else. But let her daughter act the fool with her. And you think she understands about a weaker vessel? You think she understands about emotions and headaches and cramp? She don't understand none of that. It's just, young lady, you better get in line before I beat the mess out of you. All I'm saying is, if your daughter got to be filled with the Spirit and get it in line, ladies, why can't you? Thank you, because I ain't getting no help from anybody else. I'm talking about revival. I'm talking about revival that'll change your attitude. I'm talking about revival that'll change your spirit. I'm talking about revival that will help you get along with others inside the church. I'm talking about revival to help you get along inside your home. I'm talking about, look, I've been married for 22 years. You think me and my wife never cut up all the way down to church? I'm talking about back in the day, just argue, yeah, 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 yeah. And then you walk through the door, oh, praise the Lord, preacher, how you doing? Oh, hallelujah. Hey, honey, would you like me to get you something? No problem, dear. I mean, just lying in the house of God. And some of you laughing because you done did it. I mean, I know one time, this is in my line, we argue all the way, I promise you. We got out of the car arguing. We argue all the way until we open the door, Brother Spurgeon, of the church house. I mean, we argue all the way to the door, back and forth. And then we open that door, it just got quiet. Hey, listen. Sat down and had church. And it happens. But you can have revival, and it got to keep happening. Amen. I'm talking about something that just helped you along the way, this revival here. And I want to look at this revival. Revival goes on to help the society around them. A revival goes on to help the family. Revival goes on and helps the preacher. Amen. When it comes to church and gets revived, because God's people are revived. I mean, revival just it spreads. It's not fake. And I mean, look, we are sinners saved by grace. I mean, we have sinned, for all that sinner comes short of glory of God. There's not a just man do of good. There's not a just man do of good and sin if not. Amen. I mean, it just happened because we are in this flesh. But I'm telling you this right now, in these last days, as what we got to face coming down in the U.S. government, God's people need to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. I mean, God's people need to be spirit-filled, need to walk in the Spirit, need to be hungry for the Spirit of God. And I want to tell you something. A lot of God's people just ain't hungry no more for revival. I know you want revival when you have revival. I'm talking about, what about revival when there is no revival? In other words, when revival is not playing. When Brother Peacock ain't coming in, when Brother Spurgeon ain't coming in, when Brother Carter ain't coming in, do you wake up every day just having a desire to be filled with the Spirit of God, to hunger for His holiness and hunger for His righteousness, when God said, I'll give it to everybody in this room? Well, God said, I'll give it to you. You know, if you read this verse right here, where I like this more than I like 2 Chronicles, read it again. It says this: for thus said the high and lofty, on the habit of eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him as of a contrite heart and humble spirit. Now look what it says, to revive. Now that word to means a definite intent to do something. When he says, I'm going out to, the whole purpose, he's dwelling up there with the desire. See, you don't get what this verse is really saying. It is saying that he intends, he is determined, he has purposed in his heart to bring an individual or a church revival. So if you don't have it, why not? When God said his intention is to give it. When I got a hold of that, Brother Spurgeon, I'm serious, it just changed me. I didn't get a hold of that to preach a message. I got a hold of that just by reading my Bible. And one day in my Christian life, as a preacher, I read that thing there, and I said, Lord, you mean to tell me that your intentions is to give revival? Because that's what that word too means. If people humble ourselves and pray and all this and that, but this one says he intends intentionally to do something. So the question is, I have tonight, and I don't know who I'm talking to. If you honestly don't have it, then why not? And I'll be honest with you, there's times I don't have it. And there's a reason why I don't. I'm gonna ask you this question, honestly. Do you have revival tonight? Or are you counting on me to pump you up? Because you'll be sadly disappointed. You count on him to pump you up. You count on Brother Spurgeon to pump you up. I'll be honest with you, we can make you laugh, joy, and cry. But if God don't give it, you're going to lose it on the way out that door. And if you be honest, there's a couple of times you got a church, you lost it. There's some you lost it in church. We lost it before we got to church, in church, out of church. We just lose it. And that's why God said he intends to give it, because he knows our frame is but dust. You're not going to be hopping on the mountaintop all your life, but God can get in that thing. Whatever problem you have, whatever itch you got, whatever depression you're struggling with, God said right here, whatever thing that's bothering you so much, God said right here, I can and I want to and I will give you revival. That's what I didn't say. That's what God said. And like I said, for you to get revived don't mean you're always on the mountaintop. Despite of what the brethren say, it doesn't mean that you're always going to be skippity-doo-dah. It don't mean your marriage is always going to be just a blessing all the way around. It don't mean that raising kids always just going to be a skippy day. I mean, that woman stuck with them kids. You know what? Honestly, kids by nature are selfish, because we by nature are selfish. I mean, and kids, babies and kids have to be taught not to be selfish. All that kid knows is give me, give me, give me. I got to eat. I got to be clothed. Some don't even want clothes on. I got to do this. I got to do that. I just want to be happy. And that woman running around here trying to make them happy, I'll be drained by the time you get home. You get home, you can't figure out why her head about to come out. Because she got all these kids that want to be happy. And she ain't happy no more. and you've been at work working for a man that wants to be rich, and you ain't getting no richer. So he taking your labor because he's your boss. The kid's taking her joy because they ain't happy. So therefore, I mean, she ain't happy. And then you come home and try to be happy, and ain't nobody happy. And you looking at her, don't you know I've been at work all day? Don't you know I've been with these kids all day? Don't you love me? Don't you love me? Then you come to church, and the preacher's preaching, and then he ain't happy. You say, why you say all that? It's because you want to know something, because by nature we're selfish. By nature, we just self-centered. We are by nature. I mean, now I've known Sister Spurgeon for a lot of years, and I looked up to her. Maybe she ain't, but I am. Amen. I don't know. Maybe she's, I'm serious. She's always been sweet to me. I used to have this friend, Sister McFadden. She used to buy me, she used to bake me a birthday cake every time it was my birthday. She was the sweetest woman I ever met. Just so kind. I never had the heart to tell her that I didn't like birthday cake. I just took it. I mean, she was so sweet. You did not deny that old lady. And she's just coming in here, Brother Carl, and say, amen, praise the Lord. Amen, let me eat it. Why? Because she was just kind. I'll tell you this, something else. I'm about to go on about this revival. But I'm going to tell you young people something that, you know, young people, I'm going to give you some advice. Just a quick advice. Young people planning to get married, just got married. You know what your biggest problem is? You got married with the intent of thinking he's going to make me happy. And he got married on the intent of thinking she going to make me happy. And you know what you found out? You ain't making each other happy. You know what you should have got? I'm serious. I'm going to give you some advice now. If you ever get the place where I want to make him happy, and he equally gets to the place where I want to make her happy, and you both get to the place where you want to make God happy, your life would be a lot more happier. God never got you married for you to serve, you for them to serve each other. It's to serve one another. That's why God married you, if you're married in the will of God. It's for you to serve one another and serve him first. And by serving him first, then you serve each other. And then for that, you go serve the church. You see, you make it sound so simple. It really is that simple. But the problem is, we're just selfish. We really are. We're just selfish by nature. We're just self-centered people. But revival will help you change that. It'll help you change it. So I want to give you some things about this revival that we have to see here to get it. Because if God says to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, then there's got to be something that we need to get it when we need to get it. I mean, honestly, don't you want to get revival when you need it? I mean, you ever been hurting? I have. You ever been struggling with something? I have. You ever just been depressed? I mean, look, let me tell you something. Serious, all joking aside, unless you got a serious chemical imbalance, if God's people stay depressed, there is something wrong with your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm just being honest. I'm just being real honest. If you stay depressed, a perpetual depression, I hate to tell you this. I'm dumb, and I'm not pretty. I'm telling the truth. If that God can make that moon, that God can't change me. I believe that. If that God can make the sun, do you realize that sun and that earth is in perfect position to where if that earth gets an inch closer, I mean, to the sun, it will burn up. If it gets an inch close away from the sun, it'll freeze up. If God can hold that with the moon holding in its own magnetizing pull and with the asteroids flying around, do you mean to tell me God can't do something for me? I'm just dumb enough to believe that.
Me too, brother.
I really am. I'm dumb enough to believe that. If God is that powerful, if God can move a mountain, if God can split an ocean, then why is it God can't do that for me? I ain't going out to the ocean. Ocean part, okay, that's dumb. That was Moses' deal. It was not mine. It was Elijah's deal. It was not mine. Okay, I understand that. But I got some promises in that book that God said he can do for me. And I would be very foolish not to believe what God told me. And one of them is revival. That's one of them. It is revival. So I'm going to give you some things here. I said the first thing you need to see about this revival that you need to understand is you need to see the source of the revival. And that's one of the biggest problem is the source of it. It's like, look at verse 15. Thus said High and Lofty, one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him is of a contrite heart and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of humble heart of contrite ones. For I, verse 16, will not contend forever. And then you go down there, look at in the souls which I, verse 16, have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and I smote him, and I hid me. I said the first point that I see about this revival is it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from God Almighty. And that's the priest said, well, that's real simple. Yeah, but you know what? How many times you not spend time with him? If you believe that, why do you keep your Bible reading? Why do you keep your prayer time? Because that's the first source. That's the first part of revival is where is your focus? We live in a world of distractions. We live in a world, the Bible says, if our gospel be here, it's him them that are lost, whom the God is where our blinded minds, them that believe not. Now we say, well, they're blinded. If this world is designed to blind the lost world of a literal burning hell, of a Savior that died and rose again, of a heaven that they can go to, what do you think is doing to God's people? See, we read that verse, we don't understand. By nature, we are blinded. By nature, when you get caught up in this world, when you get caught up with the news media says, when you get caught up with everything people tell you, when you get caught up behind your feelings, I never understood. I'm in my feelings. In our day, you had a chip on your shoulder. And you had a chip on your shoulder. Somebody knocked it off to help you out. Now it's inside your feelings. I'm in my feelings. I don't even understand it. What does that really mean? By the way, I hate to tell you this. If everybody's in their feelings, do you care about somebody else's feelings? If you're in your feelings, you care about his feelings? If he's in his feelings, you care about your feelings? You don't. You expect everybody to say, the world needs to stop. Why? I feel bad. I'm offended. I'm in my feelings. And let me ask you a question. Do you care about how God feels? See, what I'm saying is, you want revival? Where's your focus? Because I'm telling you this right now, you go to work, it's there to take your attention. You go to turn that TV on, it's there to take your attention. And we used to be proud, nobody had a TV back then, but now you got a cell phone. If this thing takes your attention, you can just pick that up, man. Here. Give it to my wife. Amen. Are you catching, Tom? Last time I threw a telephone at my wife, the whole church is, oh, my God, I threw a cell phone. He's so brutish. I gave him my cell phone. What's the big deal? I'm just telling you. You know, the first thing about revival is, where's your focus this morning? I mean, when you came to church, what was your focus? When you wake up in the morning, I'm serious. You really want revival? You better get a hold of who can give it to you. You better get a hold of the person. Let me tell you something. He ain't got it. I ain't got it. He ain't got it. The one that has it is God working through us, and that's it. And you need to beg God. I know some of you fasting and pray and thank God for it. That's the only reason why you're getting something out of it is you need to beg God that God show up. But see, let me explain something to you. God don't need a message for him to show up. You got a Bible that you're connected with. You got a prayer closet you're connected with. And you have access to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can get a hold of him whenever you want to. So what is the stinking problem? No, the problem is we get distracted. We get caught up in stuff. It's so easy to walk away. It's so easy to just not pay attention. It's so easy to get caught up with what the news media says. Do you not understand that their job is to make news? They got to make something dramatized. They got to make something traumatic. They got to make something so you will be all in your feelings and say, I can't believe this. I don't even care if it's right or wrong. I mean, seriously, they got to, if you hate Biden, they're going to keep talking about Biden. This is what he's doing now. Oh, my God, this is what they're doing. And they're going to do it. I don't like it no much as you do. But I tell you one thing, I get so caught up in it, it depresses you. You ever get them brethren, they know everything happens on CNN. They got to tell you every conspiracy theory. They got to tell you every time that they make a decision. And you go to church hearing that mess all the time. And it's like, good Lord, how mighty. I mean, you walk in depressed, walk out depressed because you just afraid the helicopter's going to come. I mean, the man in black going to come. Amen. They're going to come and lock you up. Amen. And they just might, but you're still going to heaven. Amen. It didn't change what God did. It doesn't change the Lord. I mean, when did God change? And we sit there sometimes so upset. The car breaks down. Like God just wasn't there. I'm just trying to tell you the first source, the first step of revival is figure out where it comes from. Now, I got to just tell you this right now. If I gave y'all $100,000 to everybody here, I would be the center of your attention. If you knew in the middle of this message, I was giving you $100,000. By the way, you wouldn't even care how I talk to you. Now, maybe if I give you $5, you care, but if it was $100,000, you wouldn't care what I said. You wouldn't care how I said it. All you care about, honey, he's got $100,000 he's going to give us. Honey, shut up, he's got $100,000. You better not get up out that seat. He's got $100,000. Did you hear what he said? I don't care what he said. He's got $100,000. The house can get paid off. And then we'll start giving the missions. You got that one? Some of you ain't caught that one. You know, we'll start giving the missions then. In other words, $100,000 going through our bills, brand new car, brand new boat, and then we'll give the missions. Oh, you'll tithe it. Some of you. But you got a God that gave you everything. You got a God that died on the cross for your sins. I'm serious, man. You got a God that loves you. You got a God that hears your prayer. Like you're the only thing that's alive. And you will allow him to hide himself from you. I remember them old timers used to tell us this story of a man who basically, he was a preacher, I think. And he was praying or having a dream or something, a vision. And God walked in his room and God asked for the keys of his heart. And he gave him the keys. And the Lord said, are these all your keys? And he said, Lord, well, they are, but let me see if I got one separate. I got a whole bunch of keys. He said, but I don't know that I give you the, yeah, this is the key to the car I'm driving right now. I got this one key. And he said, I got this one key, Lord. It's to another room. And the Lord said, can you give it to me? He said, no, Lord, I can't give it to you. And he said, well, Lord said, well, I'll tell you what, you take the rest back. He gave them back to him. And the Lord began to walk away. And he said these words, he said, Lord, I can't give it to you. But I can let you take it. You know, I got a lot of keys and a lot of things in my life that I've given up. But recently, I had to give up my children. That was the hardest thing I ever had to do. I fought him with it. I was bitter about it because God knew how much I loved my kids. But the devil got a hold of two of them. And it tore me apart. Got in my family real bad. And it ripped my heart out. And I had to come to a place where I had to make a decision. Was this fellowship with him
or was I holding on to bitterness for my kids? And I woke up some days and he just wasn't there. I preached some days and he wasn't kind of there. Or he helped me, but he didn't move through me. And one day, I just woke up and I said, you know what? As much as I love those babies, it just ain't worth it. So you do what you need to do. Because I need you more than I need them. You see, the devil will get you focused on anything and everything. And he don't care even if you're doing something good. As long as you ain't God, ain't in the right place. You better figure out that trick real fast. He don't care how busy you are. He don't care how much you're doing for the church sale. Just as long as you and God ain't walking together. You see, the first step of this thing about this revival is where you need to understand where the source is. You know what? Honestly, when you get to that point where you believe that source is the Lord, you won't skip your Bible reading. You won't skip your prayer time. You will honestly, when you come to church, you will hunger to hear something from Him. You will be determined to hear something from Him. Your headache wouldn't matter anymore. Your backache wouldn't matter anymore. It may bother you, but it wouldn't distract you. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says they may attend on the Lord without distraction. You see, there's some things that will bother you. There's some things that will come into your life, but it won't stop you. It just won't stop you. Because He has something that you want. Well, I got eternal life. That's your problem. You just stop at eternal life. When the power of God and the peace of God and the ability to pray something supernatural, I'm talking about, you know something, there are times, and he's probably been there more times, he's probably been there, there are times we have prayed some things down and so supernatural, it wasn't even funny. There are times, you young preachers, where I've had the power of God and he's had the power of God, where you just feel it and it becomes a drug. And you don't want to give it up for the life. You'd rather die than lose it. When you see young ladies, when you pray down something from heaven and your kids are weeping to hear your prayers because God's moving in your house. When you're in your bedroom alone and the power of God comes in that room and it moves through your house even in the middle of the night. When the Holy Ghost of God will get a hold of your children and get a hold of other things in your life and other people because of the power of prayer. God is a supernatural being that goes beyond you and your physical limitations. But you live in a life of physical restraints where God lives in a life of eternal power. That's what I'm talking about. I believe there's a power in that man, and I want every bit of it. I hunger for it. I don't care about much less, as long as I got what he has. I'm telling you, saints of God, we cheat ourselves. We cheat ourselves of our joy. We cheat ourselves of our peace. We just cheat ourselves of what God has for us. I'm not talking about stinking brand new car. I'm talking about something where something so supernatural, only God can do it. But he's a source. It ain't us. It ain't even this church. It's him. You know what I'm afraid of? I hid me. I'm afraid of a church where God ain't there. I'm afraid of a prayer closet where God never shows up. I'm afraid of a Bible that God doesn't speak through. Because he's the source. I say the next thing is the focus of this of the revival. But the next thing is a place of the revival. Look at verse 15 again. Thus said the high and lofty one, happy of eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with hymns of a contrite heart and humble spirit. I have to say the next thing, he dwells in eternity. Do you understand this? A lot of people don't really get this. Do you realize time is a created reality? Time is something that was created for you. It was not created. It was not there when God was there. God exists outside of time and space. That's why I love that riddle so much. He says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. Do you know God was before time? He's in time, and he's at the end of time, but he's present in time all the time. God lives outside of time and space. Do you understand how beautiful that is? The whole purpose of that space out there is to keep you from looking at a holy God. But it's going to come a time, Revelation chapter 21 and verse chapter 20, where God will just take everything away, and you will see a holy God on his throne, sitting with all his might, and he spans beyond the universe. And that is where your home is. You know what the biggest problem is? Let me tell you something. I may or may not preach it while I'm here, but then nobody preaches on heaven no more. Oh, when you're preaching that lost soul, heaven and hell, heaven and hell. Dear Lord, it's more to life than heaven and hell. It's a home. He said, I'll go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare, I will come again. When is the last time that you think about heaven? We were up there on that airplane, and I am not a spiritual person. Look, if you want to look at something spiritual, he's spiritual, he's spiritual. I'm just me, just a sinner saved by grace. That's all I am. But we were up there, and that was one of the roughest plane rides. And I mean, that plane started shaking, and that plane started going here and there. And people started looking around all nervous and everything. And I looked at my daughter, and I said, well, look. I said, look, we're here. I said, we're saved. I said, this plane goes down, we going to die together. I don't think it would any best way to go. I put on Kevin Griffin, Welcome Home, and I put that music on, and I said, Lord, if I'm going to die, I might as well die listening to you. Somebody sing about heaven. Amen. If I'm going to go, I'm going to go with my family. I'm going to go to heaven. It's the best place to go. I'm ready to go home. Oh, amen. Seriously. My daughter gave me that. She said, I'm ready too. I looked at that thing right there. I said, we going to die. We going to die together. I love it like that. The family go with you. Yeah, just get. You can't get no better than that. And you think, am I lying? That it was a pilot looking next to me. Hear that word I said? He started laughing. I don't know if he was saying or not. I gave him a track. Invited him to the revival. But I'm serious, man. Do you not understand? You going to heaven? You know this world is designed to get you to think of nothing has nothing to do with eternity. Nothing. Nobody burning hell. Nobody going to heaven. It used to be a time them old timers used to dream about heaven, used to skip about heaven. I mean, they had cancer, they was dying. They would say, don't even help me, I'm ready to go, amen. But we live in a day and age, well, I don't want to hold on to my last breath. There's an old black song that I used to think was the dumbest song I ever heard. He didn't have to wake me up this morning, but you did, Lord. Well, dear Lord, what kind of mess is that? It's kind of a disappointment. I never understood that song. My mother-in-law was crazy about that song. I mean, why would you be happy that God spared your life if you're saved? I'm serious. I don't have a death wish. I'm not going to go home and put a bullet in my head. Because knowing God, I probably have to stay a vegetable. You stupid fuck. I mean, seriously, I'll be the one blow every brain out, but there's a little bit of brain left. It keep on do, 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 do. I really would. But I'm telling you, you ain't got to have a death wish. But dear Lord, don't you understand that this ain't your home? You know why some of you so depressed? Because you so stuck on what's going on down here all the time. Some of the brethren like that. Their whole message is what's going on. Don't wonder you depressed. Look, you watch Fox News enough. Look, I hate to tell you this. Fox News lying. CNN is definitely lying. They all lie. Some lie more than others. I can't stand CNN. I don't watch it. You go to the dollar office right there. If you like CNN, you probably won't like me. Because I can't stand them fools.
I really can't. I say they fool because they fools. I mean, look. If a girl wants to be a boy and you think it's okay, there's something wrong with you.
Come on.
I don't give a care what it is. I don't give a care who don't like it. I don't give a care who gets mad. If ain't no boy got no business going into a girl's bathroom, not with my daughter. You say, well, I agree with that. That's because you ain't got no stinking sense. I guess I'm being ugly again. That ain't got no sense. This world is insane. But this world ain't your home. Ain't you glad you're going to heaven? I mean, you know what? There are times in life, I give you this advice. Get songs about heaven. Good songs. Read about heaven. Force yourself to think about heaven. Because this world is designed to keep you from thinking about heaven. I mean, seriously. You know why a lot of people can't get revival? Because they don't even, they forgot they're going to heaven. Some of you really forgot you're going to heaven. You really have. Or you know it in your head, but it ain't in your heart no more. Just being honest. We live in a day and age, I mean, we get so caught up with everything, anything, and everything. You know what would be good for you? Y'all got a beautiful sky up here up north. And my kids couldn't understand. See, we're down there in Memphis. And my kids cannot understand, why does that moon look so different? I said, because we're in a different part of the country. We're more northern. The sky's a little more clear. But every once in a while, in the summertime, it behooves you to do this. Go outside, look at a clear sky, and remind yourself that that's your home. Just remind yourself. See if that don't give you a little bit of revival. But I have to say this right here. I'm almost done. Here is the next part of this thing. You see the source of revival, the home of revival, but now how to get revival. It says in verse 15 again, thus the high and laudable that have the eternity, whose name is holy, I do on the high and holy praise with hymns of a contrite heart and humble spirit. And it was says to revive the spirit of the humble. Now watch this. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. He says it again. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, he says in verse 14, if my people shall call by name, here's the first part, shall humble themselves. I'll tell you why some people can't get revival. Go to James. Let's go to James here. Look at this thing in James. Amen. Go to James here. Go to James chapter 4. Look what the Bible says again. In James chapter 4, it says verse 6, but he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Wherefore God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Smith says, therefore, that God resists the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, your sins, pray for hearts, your double-minded. I say, look at verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I say the one of the first steps of revival is clear, plain and simple, plain humility. You know what's really wrong with this world? Is we have so much pride. We just full of pride. We're proud. I mean, you got some people, they're proud about their background, proud about their strength, proud about their manliness, proud about their beauty, proud about their King James Bible, proud about their righteousness. We're just proud people, proud about their race. We're just proud people. We are full of pride. And you know why some people can't have revival? It's because you have, and I get, and I have a lot of times, too much pride. And I tell you something I learned about God. He hates pride. But you know who loves pride? The devil. And by the way, you ever get angry about something? Newsflash for you. Unless you're trying to save your life, they're trying to save somebody else's life. Only by pride cometh contentions. You know what I found out about God to help me out? He'll nail my pride. He'll do something directly sometimes to offend me. He'll know what a twerk me, would have hit me home. And God would say, I tell you what, I got to work on you a little bit. Sonny boy, let me work on that pride. I was at a meeting one time, and Rick Drummond, you know Brother Drummond, at real middle of that meeting, he comes, walks over there to me, and literally slaps me on the side of my head in front of everybody. I mean, most of my church wanted to fight him. I mean, Tim Ellis, even Sam Delaney, they all got mad. They said, you see what he did to Brother Carter? But you know what the Holy Spirit said? I'm just trying to humble you so you don't get mad, don't do nothing. Now, my wife was going to take him out. He really was. Brother, we was at the hotel together. Brother Drummond said, you know what, Brother Carter? I thought about slamming side head again. I said, I wouldn't do that if I was you, because my wife, she ain't going to be that spiritual, brother. She may take you out. Brother Drummond tried to be so nice to my wife the rest of that meeting. She said, well, she mad? Oh, yeah, she mad at you, brother. For real. She hot at you. But all it was just a notch. I had to preach, man. I wasn't worried about that. I ain't gonna lie. At first, second, it kind of irritated me. But the Holy Spirit said, nah, just take that. You say, why'd you take it? I'm more worried about preaching with the power of God than I'm worried about somebody offending me. I ain't got time for that mess. That mess means nothing to me. I'm worried about God doing something in my pulpit when I got to preach the word of God than I'm worried about getting offended. Because I was the kind of person, buddy, I'll fight you in a heartbeat over words. I'm just going to be honest. And I'm not making this up. Who's the tallest guy in here? Stand up for a second. Stand up. I'm serious. Come here for a second. This really happened. Come here. Yeah, you. He about as tall as him. And I'm not making this up. I don't want to lie. So I want to say this right. Yeah, he about as tall as you. And I'll never forget. I was down in real some southern state, maybe Georgia, picking up a load. And he was about as tall as him, but he was heavy set. Who's the heavy set husky guy? You. How tall are you? How tall are you? Stand up. Okay, you sit down. You come here. You come here. I'm serious, and I'm not making this up. How tall are you? Okay, he was a little bit taller than you. And back then, we had payphones. Seriously, we had payphones. You know, I know some of you kids don't understand that. We had to put a coin in there, and you do. And we were down there getting the load, and I wasn't right with the Lord then. And we were down there getting a load, and he was on his payphone. And I'm not making this up. I'll probably tell the whole truth. He was on a payphone, and he kind of moved over to another payphone. And I walked on his payphone, and he said, I said, hey man, you could have told me that payphone didn't work. I said, man, you know, you could have told me that. He said, well, I didn't know. I said, yeah, sure, right. He said, don't call me no liar, boy. And I stopped just, I said, what'd you say? I said, just like this. I said, oh, so you got a problem? I said, let me tell you something, man. We can go out there, and I kill you, you kill me. It ain't no problem. What you going to do about it? Ain't nobody got no none. There's no trailers back there. If you kill me, we cool. I kill you, we cool with it. What you going to do? Man, that big old 6 foot, oh, I'm sorry, man. Walked away. See, you threatened, no, but that's how it was. You test me, I test you. I didn't care about dying. That's just the honest truth of the matter. And I said exactly like that. It was just, that's how I used to be. Oh, you can sit down now. Thank you, sir. No offense. That's exactly how, that's exactly how I used to be. I couldn't care nothing less about that garbage now. That means absolutely nothing to me. You want to know why it means nothing? Because it don't mean nothing. Even if I killed that man killed me, what good would it have done? Over some words? That's how I was. It was over a word. And I was ready to kill him. Or I was ready to die for it. And I'm not making that up. Now, I don't care. Because God did something. It's about, you know what's wrong with a lot of God's people? Your and my pride. Nobody, it don't matter in eternity. It really don't. Now, I'll tell you this right now. You threaten my wife and my children, something bad will happen. And I got no qualms about it. And I don't care anything about it.
But short of that, a lot of stuff don't mean nothing to me anymore. It really don't. You why? Pride. It's just pride. You know, it don't matter how much money you make. It don't matter. It don't matter how holy you think you are, because even in self-righteousness, you're full of pride. And the one thing I know, when you get that pride, God just walk away. He'll hide himself. He said the first part of revival is you humble yourself. I never understood this about a person that can't say I was wrong and I'm sorry. There's somebody in this room, I bet you kind of person, you can't admit you wrong. See how far that takes you with God. There's a person in this room, you can never go to somebody and say, you know what I said to you was wrong, and I apologize, and I admit it. I like what that young kid did. He didn't have to. I mean, he didn't even know what you was doing. But it's good sometimes just go to somebody and say, you know what, I was wrong. You got people in church wanting to speak to each other. And men, I'm going to tell you something. If your wife got a problem with this lady over here and you let that stuff keep going, that makes you less of a man. I don't play with cliques, amen. I don't believe in them, amen. And there are times that, because women are bad with it. I don't like her. I ain't want to talk to her. You know, she said this to me. She didn't eat my muffins. You know, she sung my song. And the husbands will sit there and fester it. They won't say nothing. And honestly, I believe in just getting the ladies together. Look, y'all just settle this. I really do. I don't have time. I mean, seriously, not my church is too small to have that type of fight in the big room over nothing. Let me tell you something. You keep a bitterness, it's because of your pride. You keep going where you can't admit that you're wrong. You can't admit that you're jealous. You know, sometimes, ladies, you know what your biggest problem is? You jealous. And you ain't going to admit that. Ooh, it got real quiet. Sometimes, ladies get jealous. And they ain't going to admit nothing. They will say, I just don't like your dress, Mrs. Stevens. Miss Steve, you know, Miss Steve, I don't like that jacket that she got. You know, Miss Steve, I always think she right. But sometimes they don't like the attention you get. But they'll never be woman enough to admit that to you. They can't, husband and wife can't say they're sorry. They can't apologize. Pride. I grew up in a gang. Yeah, I got beat down by those 15 men, and look, you take on 15 men, you win, you're the he man, I wasn't, and you're a good man. That mean nothing to me either. It was 15, dude. I thought I did pretty good against 15. His was 10, mine was 15. No. That 5 would have made a difference. But you want to know something, seriously? In that gang, and I'm not making this up, some of them boys were so hard at age of 15, and I'm serious, grown men wouldn't take them on. You got beat in or you got killed out. I mean, for our pastime, it was, remember that open chest, open jaw? When you remember that? It was a game you play. It was open chest, open jaw. You say, what's open chest, open jaw? The game literally was you fought. Now, the rules was you hit him in the chest. Open chest, you're going to hit in the chest on down. That's how we did pastime. Open jaw, open hand, is you're going to fight like this. You couldn't fist it up. You're going to fight like this. You can break his nose. You can bust his eye. We used to have another thing called kill the man. Kill the man was when you got hunted, and they found you, and they beat you. You had to learn how to evade them. That's how we played. Sometimes we played, he probably played Russian roulette. Now you take a bullet and then click, spin the chamber, and put the hand and pull the trigger. See if you was brave enough. You understand why none of that stuff means nothing to me? Because that was the dumbest mess I've ever heard of in my life. Now I look back at it. And I could have died and went to hell every time. Yes, sir. And so therefore, this means nothing to me. Because real men take care of their wives. Real men go to work. Real men love that woman like Christ loved the church. Real men admit that they're wrong and humble themselves because it ain't worth the pride. That's what real men do.
A boy big enough, strong enough, can get these and do something with them. It takes a five-year-old kid in some of the terrorist country in Africa can pull a stinking trigger. It don't take that many pounds of pressure to pull a trigger and point it at somebody. But real men humble themselves. Real men go to you and say, you know what, I'm sorry. Pray for me. Real men go to watch the baby, I'm sorry for yelling at you. I'm sorry, I love you, baby. That's what real men do. It don't affect my manhood to cry because my heart gets broken. You don't understand what I'm trying to show y'all people. I wish I could. I wish I had the power to do it. I wish God had just filled me with enough Holy Ghost of God to do it. But you are cheating yourself. You are denying yourself victory in Jesus Christ by just staying with your pride. And I'm wrapping this up. But I got to show you a blessing. Go back to Isaiah chapter 57. Go back to Isaiah chapter 57. And look at this thing here. Verse 15 again. Thus said how long have of eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him. And this is blessed my soul. High and holy with him that's of a contrite heart and humble spirit. The first one is to revive the spirit of the humble in the heart of the contrite ones. The last part of that is contriteness. Contriteness just means penitent. How you know? Because I looked it up. I want to know what contrite meant. Not to preach it, but just to be it. You know what I found out? It means penitent. That word means repentant. Now here's the greatest blessing that God did. I'll show you something here. Look at verse 15 again. Thus said I, and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Why? Well, God is holy, right? And then he says, I dwell in the holy place. Right? That's also of a contrite heart and a humble spirit. Now, he dwells with a contrite and humble spirit. I used to think that contrite humble spirit was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, until I found out that the word contrite means penitent. And God didn't ever have to repent of nothing. So there has to be the saved saints. Because the only ones that had to repent and humble themselves, they can go to heaven. So that's probably a reference to the saved saints, with the Old Testament saint, New Testament saint. Well, I'd be Old Testament saint at that time. But here's the real blessing. It says, revive the spirit of the humble. That's humble. And then it says, to revive the heart of contrite ones. Now, what's the blessing? The blessing is, if the brethren wrote that, it would have said this. They're saying, the high and lofty one inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, with whose I dwell in a high and holy place, with him that is of a contrite humble spirit, to revive the holy ones. To revive the ones that are righteous. To revive the woman that never wears pants. To revive the man that has a whole chapter memorized. To revive the one that comes to church every Sunday and every Wednesday. To revive the one that cleans the bathrooms in the church. To revive the one that never told a lie after he got saved. To revive the one that never said a bad word or never thought a wicked thought. Because if man wrote it, that's what we would have put in it. But God made revival so simple and so easy that it takes two things to get it if you're saved. To humble yourself with others and with God, and to just repent. And that's how I know God loves me. You see, if you don't have it, it's because you're not willing to do what it takes to get it. You see, is there something in your life right now, and you know what it is that you need to repent of? You really want to have revival in this church? Come down to his altar and get something right with God. You really want to get right in this church? If you got a problem with anybody else in this church, why don't you go to them tonight and shake their hand and tell them you love them, you hug them. Say, I want you to know I love you.
You children, well, I guess they took all the kids out. If you're old enough, why don't you go to your mom and dad and say, I love you? Why don't you go just humble yourself to another person and say, you know what? I'm sorry. Just, you know, I love you. I'm going to give you a hug. Why don't you come down here and tell God, you know what, Lord? I did some bad things. And it's only by the grace of God that I am going to heaven. And I really don't deserve it. But I'm so happy you did it. You see, it didn't say revive the righteous. It didn't say revive the holy. It didn't say revive the person that always got everything right. As a matter of fact, for you to be repentative, that means you had to have something wrong. And anybody in this room can humble themselves and say, you know what? I'm sorry. You know what, husband? You'd be better off telling that woman you don't deserve her. You better off telling that woman, I really love you and I don't deserve you. And just take her down the altar and just say, Lord, maybe I need to be a better husband. Maybe I just need to be a better mother. Maybe I just need to be a better wife. You can hold on to your dignity and your pride and see where it gets you. With me, I just really have the power of God. I want it. And I may not have it now. I may not got it now. But I want to one day to be filled with him. To preach with him on me. That is just so, oh, so beautiful. Jim Lentz used to tell us, when you preach for eternity. And eternity is bigger than you. It's bigger than me. This whole scheme of this world is bigger than your mission field. It's bigger than everything. Why don't you just tell God, Lord, I'll be content with whatever you send me, whatever you want me to do. But it starts with two things, humility and repentance. I'm closing this story and I'm done. Years ago, I was at Glory Land Baptist Church. Mark McGahee preached some message about who's going to fill his shoes. And I mean, he was telling about how the old timers, they used to go get them older ladies' shoes, them kids, and they'd pray over and say, Lord, you know, help me to, you know, be that person I can fill their shoes when they die one day. Lord, will you please help me? And he got done preaching. This little girl came from the back of that whole 300 people in that camp meeting and came running down this aisle with some old lady's shoes. And this little girl began to pray and began to beg God to help me to fill her shoes. And other young people used to go around, and there was Mark McGahee, Charlie Andrews, Brother Tab, some other old preachers there, and they began to pray. And I sat there in that pew, and I said, I ain't going to go pray over somebody's shoes. I've been saved for almost 20 years. Been preaching for almost 15 years. But I'm going to pray over somebody's shoes, but they don't make a bit of difference. And I sat there and I was watching everybody run around. My kids run around. Everybody was praying with some older preacher or some older lady. I think my wife went with Harold Tabb's wife. You know, that was an ebony ivory experience. And they went down and prayed together. And Sister Tabb told him, he said, God told me to pray with you. And I wouldn't move. I wonder who was the most spiritual person, my wife going to her or the one that stayed in the pew like some of you doing right now. And they prayed together, but I wouldn't move, wouldn't budge. I've been preaching at Bible Institute. They're going to go pray on some older man's shoes. And the Holy Ghost of God came down there. He said, I want you to go get Joe Coley's shoes. And I want you to go pray with him. I said, I ain't doing that. Ain't no reason for me to do that. For what? God said, because I told you to. I said, well, I ain't doing it. And I sat there, and the Holy Spirit said, okay, I tell you what, you stay there with your pride. I just go find somebody else. And I stood up in tears and walked back to that back of that thing. And I went to Joe Coley. I said, take your shoes off. He said, what? I said, take your shoes off now. He had some slippers on, because when he didn't preach, he walked around some little, I don't know what they call them, shoes. And he gave me his shoes. And I said, will you come pray with me? And I went down to that aisle. And I promise you this, it wasn't emotion. God came down there and met with me. Had nothing to do with him. Had everything to do with an act of humility. And God met with me that day because I humbled myself. And I'm telling you this right now. You stay in that chair if you want to. But I bet you God's speaking to somebody's heart. And if some of you preachers, you really want God on you, why don't you go humble yourself? You can stay there all you want. I know what it is to have God on me. I know what it is to see God move in such a mighty way. And I'd rather go with him and pray. I'll go with him and pray. And ask God for help and say, pray over me. Than to sit there and save my dignity. Some of you need to go to somebody in this church and just tell them, I love you and I'm sorry. I'd rather do that than walk out of here. If they won't find God in that car, because there will nobody see me in my weakest point. You can have it. I don't want it. I'd rather have God on me. Or have God touch me. Or have God just do something with me. Than to live a life trying to struggle without it. I don't know if I'm filled yet. But bless God, I'm having a good time sometime with it. I'm done praying.